I want to take as my text this morning the opening two verses of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, the verses 1 and the verse 2, they read for us, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And then verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Throughout the New Testament, the Christian life is repeatedly compared to a number of everyday actions, events, and practices. Some examples include warfare, with references throughout the New Testament epistles to fighting the good fight, to putting on the whole armor of God, as you read in Ephesians chapter 6. And such references, they emphasize the fact that the Christian life is a spiritual battle. In other instances, the Christian life is compared to that of a servant. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, in some of his epistles, he introduces himself as a servant of Christ. And as a servant is under the authority of his master or his employer, the one who he serves, Paul was emphasizing the similarity due to the fact that the Christian is under the authority of Christ. And in the passage that is before you this morning, here in Hebrews chapter 12, there is another one of these comparisons of everyday activities. This particular illustration, it belongs to the sporting arena, and it speaks of a race. It speaks of a running race. And in our text, the Christian life, it is compared to, or it is identified as running a race. The race is that life of faith and obedience to God, that trusting in Him for salvation and living in submission to His Word. And by way of introduction, allow me to highlight some characteristics of the Christian race, but also they compare to the running race in the sporting arena. You will note that in a race there are competitors. Every believer is a competitor in the Christian race. This morning, child of God, you are in a race. This life that you are living today, it is a race. The Old Testament believers, those who you read of, such as Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Daniel, David, and many, many others, they had run their race at this time. They had previously run that race. Now it was the time of the New Testament believers, those who were in the church in that period of time, and today it is your turn to run that race, to participate in it, to compete in it. But there's not only competitors in a race, there is also a crowd that will watch a race. If you think of those races that take place at the Olympic Games, usually there is a large stadium that has been constructed, and when the running races, whether it be the 100 meters or the 400 meters or another type of race, there is a great crowd who are gathered to watch. They are spectating, and they stand and they observe the runners as they hurtle down the track, and as they cross the finish line, they cheer. There are spectators in the race. There's a crowd that watches. But in the Christian race, there is also spectators and a crowd watching you. It may be your family. It may be your friends. It may be your colleagues in the workplace. It may be those who you attend school or university with. They're watching on as you participate in this race and as you live the Christian life. They watch. They observe. They may even pass judgment on how you run. And believer, this morning, that ought to remind you of the need to live a life that is godly, a life that is holy, a life that is not hypocritical, a life where you practice what you say you believe. Because others are watching you. It is all well and good to attend the house of God on the Lord's Day with a Bible and to play the Christian, to appear to be one who loves the Lord. But if you do not live out that profession day by day in front of your fellow men, your family, your colleagues, those who you associate with day by day, it opens the door for criticism not only of you, but of the Lord Himself by those who are godly. Then, in a race, there's also a time when the race commences. On the day that you were born again, the day when you recognized that you had sinned against God and that only Christ could deliver you, Christ could save you from your sins, and you called upon Him in faith and repentance to save you, that is when you entered, that is when you commenced this race of all races. Now at this point, let me ask this morning, have you entered this Christian race? Have you commenced this race? Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and recognized your sinful condition and called upon Him to save you? Have you confessed your sin? Then there comes a time when a race will conclude. The race in the sporting arena, it is short. Some races are very, very short, and they come to an end almost as soon as they begin. The 100-meter sprint is usually over in 10 to 15 seconds at the very most. Others maybe last a little longer, but the Christian race is a long-distance race. It's not just a quick sprint like the 100 meters. It lasts for the length of your earthly pilgrimage, and then it comes to its conclusion. It ends. The day comes when the believer's race, it is completed. And the believer will receive the reward. We note the words of Paul in 2 Timothy and the chapter 4. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. He states there, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And then note verse 8. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." The end of the race for the Apostle Paul. Having ran well, having finished his course, having fought that good fight, there was a reward waiting. There was a reward at the conclusion of his race. It was waiting for him in glory. And so as we come this morning to our text in verses 1 and 2, I want to leave with you three lessons on correctly running the Christian race. And the first thing I want to state and leave before you is that in running this Christian race, there must be a conscious decision to forsake sin. Our text, it tells us there, it says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." You see, to engage in a running race, the one who is the athlete, the one who is competing in that race, he must take care to make sure that nothing may hinder or negatively affect his performance. It would not make sense for an Olympic sprinter, or perhaps maybe for one of the younger people here, maybe who attend the Christian school and they are taking part in a sports day at a running race, it wouldn't make sense for them to race in a long overcoat carrying a heavy rucksack. Common sense would tell us that such an idea would be ludicrous. Such a race person competing in a race, they could not expect to do well. But the same applies to the Christian race. It applies to the Christian life. You see, in order to run well, those things that are hindrances, those things that would weigh you down, those things that would hold you back, they are to be cast to the side. The term in the text, lay aside, it can be rendered as casting away. In the same term, it appears in Acts chapter 7 and the verse 58. In Acts chapter 7 and the verse 58, that's the context is the stoning of Stephen, that great man of God. It says there in Acts chapter 7, verse 58, "And cast him," that is Stephen, "out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul." Those who were there, they laid down their clothes. That term "laid down" is the same as "lay aside." And that is what you are to do with those things that hinder you in the Christian race. Those things that hold you back, those things that weigh you down, they're to be cast aside. And you are told that every weight is to be laid aside. The word "weight," it simply means a burden. It means those things that weigh you down and burden you. They could be termed as distractions. It may be the case that those things this morning that are distracting you, that are hindering you in your Christian race, they're not sinful in and of themselves. They may be innocent, they may be harmless in nature, but the consequences of you setting your affections upon them, it leads you to be distracted, and it leads you to be hindered from running well and living for the Lord. They weigh you down, they take up your time, they take up your energy, they take up your effort, and they are a hindrance. There was one commentator, and he stated that often the problem is not in what the weight is, but in what it does. Of course, it is not sinful, it is not wrong to own possessions. It's not sinful to be wealthy. Abraham was a wealthy man. There were many in Scripture who were wealthy men. The Lord blessed them with great riches. It's not sinful to possess or drive a nice car or to live or own a nice home. The list could go on. We could apply it to social media. It's not sinful to have social media. It's not sinful to engage in a sporting activity. But whilst those things are not sinful in and of themselves, you must take heed that you do not become so engrossed within them that they not only weigh you down, that they not only hinder your performance in the Christian race, in the Christian life, but that they actually become sinful in and of themselves. It is all too easy to go from being content to being covetous, to going from experiencing joy to developing a spirit of jealousy towards others and to what they have. From those simplistic weights, they very quickly and very easily can become sinful wrongdoings. And that leads me to say that these weights and burdens, they can also be termed not only as distractions, but they can be termed as disobedience. You see, a particular emphasis is placed in our text on a specific weight that cannot be carried if you want to run well. It cannot be carried. You see, distractions, they are a major hindrance. But sin is the greatest hindrance of all. It may be, as we said, that those things that distract you, those things that weigh you down, they lead you to disobedience to God. They lead you to sin against Him. And this morning, the enormity, the seriousness of sin, it cannot be downplayed. It must not be minimized, because sin, it so easily besets the believer, and it can do so much damage as it thwarts your performance in the Christian race. Sin in your life will pull you back. It will entangle your feet. It will cause you to lose your footing. It will cause you to stumble. It will cause you to fall. It's a terrible hindrance in this most important race. In this text, however, you are told what you must do with that sin. You are told what you must do with those things that are causing you to disobey and sin and transgress against the Lord. You are told to lay it aside. You're told to forsake it. You're told to separate yourself from it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and the verse 17. It is a classic verse in separation, and often we quote it when we speak of ecclesiastical separation. And of course, that is a very important and a vital matter, something that should not be downplayed, but it also applies to personal separation from sin. It says, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." The believer is to live that life that is separated from sin. There must be a laying aside, a putting away, a forsaking of those things that offend the Lord. To run the Christian race correctly, you must live that holy life, abstaining from all appearance of evil. You must deny yourself. You must take up the cross, as the Savior himself said. This morning, are there things in your life that distract you from running for the Lord? Are you weighed down? Are you cumbered? Are you burdened? Are you hindered? Is there a sin? Perhaps maybe there's a specific sin within your heart. Maybe it's something that is, or that only you know about. It's something that you keep hidden from other family members and those whom you live with, or those whom you are sitting with in the pews of this congregation. But you know deep down in your heart that this is wrong. You know that this sin is wrong. But yet this morning you find that you have not forsaken it. This morning, examine your heart. And if there be some wicked way within you, if there be some sin that you come across, make that decision to confess it to the Lord and to forsake it. Get it under the blood and seek forgiveness for it. There must be a conscious decision to forsake sin. Then secondly, from our text, you will see that there must be a concrete desire to faithfully strive. You see, verse 1 continues to tell, it tells us, "And let us run with patience the race that is set before us." You see, as this race is ran, there must be a recognition, there must be a realization that there are struggles. The word for race, it speaks of a contest, it speaks of a struggle. And in fact, our word, our English word, agony, it comes from the Greek word for race. I can remember in my days when I attended the Christian school, engaging in some athletics competitions. And one of the races that I took part in was the 800 meters. And I can remember the day we went down to Antrim Forum. And I think the 800 meters, it was twice around the track. And the first lap wasn't a problem. But when we came to the second lap, you started to get the muscle cramps, the fatigue, the tiredness. And there was much agony. And I can remember the pain from my muscles. And it was not pleasant. But the point I want to say is that running a race, it's not easy. There is difficulties. There's an agony to be felt. It's not something to be taken lightly, because it's not a stroll in the park. But rather, there are difficulties, there are challenges, there are obstacles to be overcome, both in the secular running race, but also in the Christian race. If you read the scriptures, you will see how many were persecuted. Many endured great trials and sorrows. Many even went to their deaths as they sought to run that race for the Lord. They sought to finish well. The previous chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, is known as that chapter of faith. And it records, it recounts for you many of the exploits of Old Testament saints, of struggles they endured and steadfastness displayed as they had faith in the Lord and they sought to obey him. If you look at Hebrews chapter 11, and the verse 24, you read there of Moses. It says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was or who is invisible. And then verse 33. You are verse 33, you'll read, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in the fight, turned to flight the armies of aliens. And then verse 37, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. There were many struggles, there were many challenges, many hardships were faced by those in the Old Testament era. And again, we could speak of the Apostle Paul and many of the things he faced in his ministry. He was arrested. He was beaten. He was flogged. He faced persecution. He faced mockery. He was even stoned and left for dead. He was taken to Rome to face trial. The Christian life is not easy. Church history gives many other accounts. You can think of men such as Martin Luther, men such as William Tyndale, and many others who faced great trials. They faced great struggles as they sought to run that race. The reality is that on earth there will be no perfect bliss for the believer, but rather the Christian life is a battle. It is a struggle, it's a contest. And there will be those times of persecution. There will be those times of mockery, temptation, those days of tribulation, those days when the devil himself will attack you. Many things may come your way. But whilst there are struggles, there must be steadfastness. You see, the word patience tells us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The word patience, it speaks of endurance. It speaks of steadfastness. It speaks of constancy. And it gives the idea of continuing on in the face of difficulty, continuing on in the face of struggle. And even as those storm clouds of trial, as they come your way, you must patiently persevere. You must patiently continue running. Yes, there will be the times of temptation to sin. There will be those times of temptation to veer off the racetrack and to go down another direction, to desist from continuing, but there must be a steadfast resistance. There must be a determined continuance in spite of all odds. You see, the Christian race, it's not about speed. It's not about who gets to the finish line first. It's not about swiftness, but rather it's about perseverance and persevering no matter what comes your way. As one commentator, he made the observation that there is only one way to keep going in the life of faith and to enter into the promised reward. It is the state of mind which says, whatever happens, however I feel, whether I am on my own or in company, even if I am laughed at, even if it costs me everything, I will keep going, come what may. That is what our text is teaching this morning. That no matter what comes across your path, no matter what the devil throws at you or what perhaps other people may throw at you, whatever comes your way, you will patiently persevere. You will continually endure and you will faithfully strive to the finish in the Christian race. We've seen there's a conscious decision to forsake sin. We've seen there's to be a concrete desire to faithfully strive. But then finally, we see there is to be a certain determination to focus on the Savior. And that brings us to verse 2, which tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Whilst on the negative side, as we've already considered, you're commanded to lay aside those sins and weights. You're to put something away. You're given a negative counsel. But now you're given a positive counsel. You're told where you are to focus your sight. You're not to look or to focus on the world around you and look to them as you continue on. If you look to the world, you'll go astray. You're not to look to other Christians as they run the race. That's not what the Scriptures teach us. You're not to look at yourself and to focus on yourself. No, you're to focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, the one who gave His life so that you could be saved from your sin. In a race, the athlete must be focused upon the finish line. I remember we were always taught that when you were in a race, you looked forward. And you didn't look to the right, you didn't look to the left, you didn't look behind you at the other competitors, but rather you looked straight ahead, you focused on the finish line, and you didn't divert your gaze until you crossed that line. Same applies in the Christian race. Your focus is to be on Christ. Your eyes are to be on the Lord, and you look to Him, you focus on Him, you are fixated upon Him as you run that Christian race. He is the one who is the God-man. He is the one who, as our text tells us, He's the author. He's the finisher of our faith. The word author, it means chief leader. It means captain. It means prince. Finisher means completer or consummator. And you see, Christ is the one who originates faith, and He is the one who completes it. He's the one who grants those gifts of faith and repentance. And those whom He begins such a work in, He finishes it. And it is to Him that every believer, every child of God is to focus their sight upon. You see, the Savior, He is the enduring Savior. That's seen in verse 2, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. The Gospels record how He suffered, how He endured the agonies of life, yet without sin, how He gave up the joys of heaven and endured that mockery, that violence. You think of how they plucked the hairs from His beard. The Gospels speak of how He went to the cross and how He was nailed to that tree, how He hung there that day, how His precious blood was shed, how He gave those cries whilst experiencing that most excruciating pain before dying for sinners like you and me. This morning, is your sight fixed upon the one who has not only set an example for you in suffering, but the one who endured these sufferings even unto death for you? He is also not only the enduring Savior, but He's the exalted Savior. Because our text this morning, it informs you, it reminds you that Christ is not dead. It tells us, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It informs you that He's not only risen from the dead, but that He has ascended into glory. He's sitting there at the right hand of God the Father. That is His present location. That is where the Savior is. And whilst He is there, He intercedes and He prays for His people. He prays for you. He's praying for you to His Father. He is no defeated Savior, but rather He reigns and He rules over His creation. He is the exalted and the victorious Savior. And it is to Him that you must look to this morning. You must focus your eyes upon if you are to correctly run, if you are to run and finish well in the Christian race. Is your focus upon Christ this morning? Have you laid aside those weights that hinder you? Are you resolved to patiently persevere no matter what comes your way? All these things are key aspects to correctly running the Christian race, key aspects to living the Christian life. But now I close with this. Examine yourself and ask the question, am I running well? How am I running in this Christian race? Has my progress been good? Maybe as you examine yourself, you will find that your progress has not been as good as it should have been. You maybe find that your performance has been disastrous. You've been slipping and sliding and stumbling all over the racetrack. Something has been allowed to hinder you. Well, the Word of God this morning, as we have considered, it tells you how you can rectify the issues, and then you can run well. This morning, examine your heart. Consider what the Scriptures have taught, And may you run well in the Christian race for the Lord. We're